5, we're going to be in the book, we're going through the book of Acts, just the early chapters. We're going to get through around chapter 10 and then switch to an Easter theme series of messages. But we are in Acts chapter 5 this morning. There are two great forces working against your life and the life of this church. They are both orchestrated by Satan himself. One is persecution, and the other is hypocrisy. And these forces work against every church. The early church faced both of these, and we're not immune from them. Now, the early church was attacked by the devil. He tried to intimidate them, and that did not work. We saw that last week, where Peter and John were told, don't preach anymore. And their response was, well, we can obey you, man, or we can obey God. We're going to obey God. And really, all the persecution did to that first century church was drive the Christians to their knees. And so Satan came back again. And he said, well, if I can't attack them from without and be successful, I'll attack them from within. I'll get inside the church, and I'll attack them with hypocrisy and superficiality. And here's what I want you to know right up front. The early church and our church and all kinds of other churches have been hurt far more by hypocrisy than persecution. All right? We've been hurt more by lukewarm Christians and superficiality than anything that the world can do to us. Did you know that the Lord would rather have you be 100% against him than to be lukewarm? You believe that? Listen to what Jesus said. These are Jesus' words, Revelation chapter 3, verses 15 and 16. He tells this church, a church called Laodicea, I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you're lukewarm, neither warm nor cold, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. That phrase in the Greek, it literally means you make me sick to my stomach. I want to vomit. The Lord would rather have you all out against him than to be confusing people as to whether you're for him or not, rather than be pretending you're for him. I read a newspaper article that really, it kind of broke my heart. It was about a church. The title of the story was great, and it got my attention. Church gives Bible to second graders. Like, this is cool, right? This is a good thing. It was part of their annual celebration to move the kids from one age group of classes to the next age group of classes. And they brought all the kids up on stage, and they presented them all a Bible, and each of the Bibles had their names in them, and the teacher had written a note to all the children in the fly of the Bible. But then, while they're all up there, and this great thing's happening, one of the teachers came up and said, now, children, enjoy these Bibles. You don't have to agree with everything in it, but they have some wonderful stories. And I'm like, what? And that bothers me. So sad today that I just want to lift up a red flag of warning against superficial religion. I believe Satan can stand in the corner of the church building smiling at all the people there, if they're just there for pretend reasons. If they're there warning children not to trust what's in the Bible. Read the book of Genesis. When Satan first crawled his slimy self onto the pages of history, the first thing he did was put a question mark after God's word. He said, has God really said? Did God say that? And then he said, you don't have to take God's word for it. Trust me. Trust yourselves. Anybody, whether pastor, professor, church leader, friend, anyone who puts a question mark after the word of God is doing the work of Satan. So the book of Acts is the story of the early church, and I decided I wanted to study this book of Acts because the book of Acts is the most success story of any church ever. It was a growing church. It was a rapidly growing church. It was a sold-out church for Jesus Christ. And if we want to really reach the lost, and if we want to get out there and do God's work the way God's work should be done, I don't think there's a better place to go than the book of Acts. No one did it more effectively than the early church. And one of the things we find about the early church is that those apostles and those Christians stood firm on the word of God. They took it, they accepted it, they believed it, and they lived it. So let's get into our text, Acts chapter 5. Now a man named Ananias, together with his wife Sapphira, also sold a piece of property. With his wife's full knowledge, he kept back part of the money for himself, but brought the rest and put it at the apostles' feet. Then Peter said, Ananias, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit and have kept for yourself some of the money you received for the land? Didn't it belong to you before it was sold? And after it was sold, wasn't the money at your disposal? What made you think of doing such a thing? You have not lied to human beings, but to God. When Ananias heard this, he fell down and died. Great fear seized all who heard what had happened. You think? Then some young men came forward, wrapped up his body, and carried him out and buried him. About 3 hours later, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. Then Peter asked her, tell me, is this the price you and Ananias got for the land? Yes, she said, that's the price. Peter said to her, how could you conspire to test the Spirit of the Lord? Listen, the feet of the men who buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out also. At that moment, she fell down at his feet and died. Then the young men came in and, finding her dead, carried her out and buried her beside her husband. Great fear seized the whole church and all who heard about these events. Listen, beware of pretend devotion. Here's the background for the passage. You might remember some of this from last week. There's a man named Barnabas. Remember last week? We nicknamed him Barney. So Barney had made this gift to the church. He was a very generous man. He was a kind-hearted person, and he was wealthy. In fact, we learned that his name, Barnabas, means encouragement. So he had this piece of property, and he knew that there were a lot of people in the church that were really suffering. The church was going through persecution. They were losing their jobs. They were hungry. They were in need. And Acts chapter 4:36 and 37 tells us, Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostles called Barnabas, means son of encouragement, sold a field he owned and brought the money and put it at the apostles' feet. So he had this property. He sold it. He took the money to the leaders and said, here, do with it what needs to be done. Use it however you want for the church. Let's just help people. Generous, kind, wasn't doing it to show off. It was a gift motivated by love. He was letting his light shine, however, before men. Men saw what happened. I don't think he was doing it for the glory, but they gave him praise and glory anyway. Right? So Ananias and Sapphira were there, and they saw this. They saw what Barnabas had done. They saw how people were glorifying God, and they saw how people were thanking Barnabas. What a great guy this guy is. They kind of wanted some of that for themselves. They kind of wanted to bask in that same sunlight. So Ananias says, hey, Sapphira, we got a piece of property. Why don't we sell it? We'll take the money. We'll give it to the church. And then they got to thinking, you think we ought to give it all to the church? And they start thinking more. Well, the church won't know how much we got for it. We'll tell them this is how much we got for the property, even though we got this much, and we'll keep the rest for ourselves. Nobody knows how much we sold it for, and they'll just think we gave it all. Hey, Pete. Peter had a nickname, too. Hey, Pete, here's the money we got for the property. It's all there. We're giving everything to the Lord. They might have even said just like Barnabas. But it was a lie. It was a pretend devotion. It was a devotion they didn't have. What made them do it? What is behind all superficial religion? P-R-I-D-E, pride. They wanted to be praised. They wanted to be thanked. They wanted to be looked up to. They wanted to be put in the spotlight. And pride does that. So Peter asked them, okay, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you've lied to the Holy Spirit? Satan's chief tool is pride. Listen to me really carefully. Pride is a dangerous thing. The root of sin is pride. The fruit of their sin was hypocrisy. Let me give you two scriptures. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5. Peter says, in the same way, you who are younger, submit yourselves to your elders. All of you clothe yourselves with humility toward one another because God opposes the proud but shows favor to the humble. What's that favor? Favor is the desire and the ability to do the will of God. In this context, favor is the desire and the ability to do the will of God. So when a person is filled with pride, you know what happens? That person doesn't receive this favor from God because God gives this favor to the humble. And when a person is full of pride, grace or favor is withdrawn, and it kind of, and God sets up a barricade between that person. That's what pride does. It says God opposes the proud, but he shows favor or grace to the humble. Now that'd be bad enough, but go down a few more verses. 1 Peter 5:8. Be alert and sober-minded. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Can you imagine someone like this? Doesn't have God's favor. God is resisting him, but Satan is circling him to devour him. Nothing puts a person more out of the reach of Satan than humility. Nothing puts a person more in the reach of Satan than pride. But what happened to Ananias and Sapphira? How could Satan have so filled their hearts to lie to the Holy Spirit? Pride. The root of their sin was pride. The fruit of their sin was hypocrisy. They wanted credit for giving everything, even though they kept some for themselves. They showed a devotion that they didn't fully have. Now, this is really important. Understand this. Their sin was not that they didn't give everything. There was no expectation that they should give everything. There was no command that they should be give everything. Peter even makes that clear. Look at what he says to them in verse 4. Didn't it belong to you before you sold it? After it was sold, wasn't the money at your disposal? He says it was all yours. You could have done with it whatever you wanted to do with it. The problem wasn't that they didn't give it all. Their problem was that they were pretending a devotion that they didn't have. They were pretending to be these hugely generous people who were giving it all. Question, are you sitting here this morning pretending a devotion to Jesus Christ that you do not have? God did not command that they give it all. What you do not freely give, God neither wants nor needs. You're not helping God out. God owns the world. God won't extort anything from you. Peter says, look, it was in your hands. You owned it. It was yours. You could have withheld it. Nothing wrong with that. It was their right to keep as much of it back as they wanted, but they played the role of the hypocrite. Jesus' most harsh words during his 3-year earthly ministry were reserved for hypocrites. We sing the song, all to Jesus I surrender, all to him I freely give. We sing it. Is it true? Have you sung, take my silver and my gold, not a mite would I withhold? Yet we withhold it with our might. That was the sin of Ananias and Sapphira. Have you sung, maybe on Father's Day sometime, faith of our fathers, holy faith, we will be true to thee till death, and then deny the Lord by our actions or our lives? All right, second point. Beware of the premeditated deception of superficial religion. Beware of the premeditated deception of superficial religion. The key word here is premeditated. I mean, all of us have said things at times we shouldn't have said. All of us have done things at times we shouldn't have done. All of us at times have spoken of a devotion that maybe we don't have. All of us at times have probably told an untruth. Someone will call you at 5 in the morning, and you'll pick up the phone. They say, did I wake you up? Oh, no, 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 no. If you call Matt, he's already awake, right? But that's about it. If you say, no, 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 you're lying. I mean, you weren't thinking about it. You just said no. That's not a premeditated lie. I'm not endorsing it, but it's not a premeditated lie. It's not what we're talking about here. In this lesson, we're talking about premeditated, thought out, planned deception. Look at verses 3 and 4. Then Peter said, Ananias, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit and have kept for yourself some of the money you received for the land? Didn't it belong to you before it was sold? After it was sold, was not the money at your disposal? What made you think of doing such a thing? You've not lied to human beings, but to God. He had lied to the Holy Spirit. It was not a casual lie. Satan put the lie in their heart, and they made room for the lie. He said, Ananias, Sapphira, tell them you're going to give everything. And Satan put that in their heart. They thought about it. They kept thinking about it. They planned it. Do you know that every lie originates with Satan? Every lie originates with Satan. Anyone ever tell a lie? It's Satan working through you. Put this verse down. John 8:44. John 8:44. Jesus, speaking to the Pharisees, who had many times had a very superficial religion, said in verse 44, you belong to your father the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of all lies. Father of lies. Satan is the author of all lies. Satan is a liar. He's the father of lies. Whenever you tell a lie, listen to me, whenever you tell a lie, you are acting like the devil. Proof? John 8:44. He is a liar and the father of lies. So what the Holy Spirit is doing right now is revealing the seriousness of premeditated deception. How is it Satan has so filled your heart that you've lied to the Holy Spirit? It is serious to tell a lie. It's more serious to lie to a judge. And it is really, really, really serious to lie to God. If you're going to tell a lie, don't lie to God. You see, not only is it serious when you lie to the Holy Spirit, but it's foolish. I mean, the Holy Spirit was there when the plot was hatched. The Holy Spirit was there when the land was sold. The Holy Spirit was there when they counted the money. The Holy Spirit was there when the gift was made. He saw it all. And no, they're lying to the Holy Spirit. And not only did the Holy Spirit see it, but it was a conspiracy. It was premeditated. Later on, Peter asked Sapphira, did you agree to this? Yep, I did. What this was, it was a direct challenge to God. It was a direct challenge to the Holy Spirit. That's the reason Peter says, you've not lied to men, but you've lied to God. I don't advise it. I read about a woman. She lives in San Diego. She was sitting out in front of the supermarket. She was in her car. It was warm out. The windows were all rolled up. It was a very hot day. The engine was turned off, and she was sitting there in her car. The car doors were locked, and she had her hands behind her head like this, and her eyes were closed. And somebody saw her, and they started looking in. A few of them started talking, and they thought, well, maybe she's meditating. Maybe she's praying. Maybe she's relaxing. But this went on for a very long time. Someone finally thought, maybe something's wrong. Maybe she's in trouble. So they knocked on her window. Do you need help? They're yelling through the glass. Do you need help? And she nodded her head. Are you in trouble? She nodded her head. Would you unlock the door? She said, no. She said, she shook her head back and forth. Do you want us to break in? She nodded her head. They got an axe. They broke the window. And they got into that car. And they said, what's wrong? She said, I've been shot. I'm holding my head to hold my brains in. They investigated. She had bought a can of Pillsbury biscuits, put them in the back of their car. Because of the heat, the can exploded. It sounded like a gunshot. A wad of biscuit dough hit her in the back of the head, and she thought the brains were coming out. And I'm telling you, if you think you can lie to God and get away with it, you've got biscuits for brains. I had to get that story in somehow. Why has Satan so filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit? You can't lie to him. Premeditated deception. I don't advise it. Pretend devotion. Premeditated deception. All right, those are two things to beware of. Here are two things to be sure of. Be sure of the penetration detection of superficial religion. Penetration, detection. God, the Holy Spirit, told Peter that Ananias and Sapphira were lying. Now, Peter was different. Peter was an apostle. God spoke to Peter, and Peter was speaking to them. He was declaring the word of God. He had this spiritual gift. We call it the gift of knowledge or the gift of discernment. But the Bible says in Hebrews 4:12, "For the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart." And what we're seeing in this passage was the penetrating power of the word of God. Peter, with penetrating insight, saw the sin. It's only a matter of time. Listen, it's only a matter of time before hypocritical and half-hearted religion and pretend devotion will come to light. Paul warned the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 5, "Therefore, judge nothing before the appointed time. Wait until the Lord comes. He will bring to light what is hidden in darkness and will expose the motives of the heart. At that time, each will receive their praise from God." There might be things in your heart that you don't even fully understand are there. One of these days, though, God's going to take his x-ray vision and look into your heart, my heart, and he'll see it all. And you know one thing that I don't want there to be? Hypocrisy. I ought not preach something I don't believe in. I don't want to follow in my life. I don't want to say something I don't believe. David prayed in Psalm 23, "Search me, God," and I'm sorry, David said, "Search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there's any offensive way in me and lead me in the way everlasting." That's a good prayer. Can you pray it? There is this penetrating detection of God. If not happening now, it will later on. Here's the fourth and final thing I want you to be sure of. Two things I want you to be aware of. Two things you can be sure of. You can be sure of the purifying discipline of superficial religion. The purifying discipline of superficial religion. What happened? They told a lie. A premeditated lie. And look at what happened next, verse 5. "When Ananias heard this, he fell down and died. And great fear seized all who heard what had happened. Then some young men came forward, wrapped up his body, carried him out, and buried him. About 3 hours later, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. Peter asked her, 'Tell me, is this the price you got for the land?' 'Yes,' she said, 'that's the price.'" By the way, 3 hours later, don't ever complain about a long church service. This one had been going on for 3 hours. Peter said to her, verse 9, "How could you conspire to test the Spirit of the Lord?" You see, this was a conspiracy. This wasn't an oops. This wasn't just a quick thought. This was something they weren't caught off guard. This was something they had thought out and planned. It was a challenge to God. And Peter said, "You agreed. You conspired to test the Spirit of the Lord. Listen, the feet of the men who buried your husband are at the door. They will carry you out also." At that moment, she fell down at his feet and died. Then the young men came in and, finding her dead, carried her out and buried her beside her husband. Great fear seized the whole church and all who heard about these events. I want to say a couple quick things about discipline. Number one, this was a severe judgment. They both died. It's almost humorous, right? We sing this little song, "Ananias and Sapphira got together to conspire a plot." It's almost like they had in this church a blanket committee to bury the dead. Well, Ananias died. Wrap him up, carry him out, bury him. Hey, committee, got another one. Go get this one. Wrap him up, carry him out, bury her. It's like, no wonder there are so many cemeteries right behind the church, right? They died. It was very severe. Someone asked me, were Ananias and Sapphira saved? That's a good question. I'll leave that one up to God, but I think they were. But God will judge his children. We saw last year in the book of Hebrews, when we went through that book, in fact, we learned that God disciplines those whom he loves. Remember that? Remember there are three types of disciplines we learned about in that book? Number one is the discipline of a sinner, us as a sinner. Number two is our discipline as a servant. And number three was our discipline as a son. Our discipline as a sinner took place at Calvary. Jesus died there. He paid the price for our sin. He paid the penalty. That's the discipline for that penalty is done, over with, finished once and for all. We don't have to face it. That's good news, right? Romans 8:1. Now, therefore, there is no condemnation or judgment for those who are in Christ Jesus. And that is great news for every single one of us who have put our faith in Jesus Christ, which apparently Ananias and Sapphira had done. Right? Our case has been settled out of court. But there's also this judgment as a servant. That's the judgment seat of Christ, where we're going to receive the rewards for the things we've done in this body. That's where we'll hear, well done, good and faithful servant, if you've been a good and faithful servant. I think that's where, you know, we're going to see our works of this life. We talked about these back on January 29th, the things that we do that are wood, hay, and straw. Some good works, maybe, but that just don't last beyond this earth. But then those works of gold and silver and costly stone, things that go through the fire and are purified, our efforts on behalf of Christ, those souls that we help bring into his kingdom, those are the things that go on into eternity. I think that's the judgment. I think that's this judgment. Whereas servants, we see how we did with the gifts he's given us. Then there's a third judgment, and that's our judgment as sons. That takes place day by day. You think that you can be saved and sin and just get away with it every single time? You think that God's not going to pay attention to your sin? An unsaved sinner? I don't think God deals with an unsaved sinner in this life like he does one of his own children. The Bible says, whom the Lord loves, he disciplines. Hebrews 12:6. So God loved Ananias and Sapphira, and he disciplined them. Hebrews chapter 5, look at this whole passage from Hebrews 12. Have you completely forgotten this word of encouragement that addresses you as a father addresses his son? It says, my son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines the one he loves, and he chastens everyone he accepts as his son. Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as his children. For what children are not disciplined by their father? Now you may be thinking this through and thinking, yes, discipline, but they died. Yes, this was severe discipline, severe judgment. They challenged God. It was premeditated. It was a conspiracy. It was a confrontation between what Satan put in their heart and what the Holy Spirit was telling them to do. Paul warned the church in Corinth about the way they were taking the Lord's Supper. 1 Corinthians 11. For those who eat and drink without discerning the body of Christ eat and drink judgment on themselves. That is why so many among you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep. Some had died, like Ananias and Sapphira in the Corinthian church, because of the judgment of God that was on them. They were children of God, and they died prematurely. Again, the Bible says in 1 John 5:16, if you see any brother or sister commit a sin that does not lead to death, you should pray and God will give them life. I refer to those sins that do not lead to death. There is a sin that leads to death. I'm not saying you should pray about that. What's a sin that doesn't lead to death? These are some difficult passages. Well, it's not premeditated. It's not testing God. It's not challenging God. But then John says, but there is a sin that does lead to death. There comes a time when you, as a child of God, can so challenge God the Father so directly that it signs your own death warrant. Doesn't mean you're not going to heaven. It means you're going to heaven sooner than you had wanted. It was a severe judgment. I think looking back, I've seen this in my years of ministry. People who so challenged God, living hypocritically and so superficially, their name was written in the Lamb's Book of Life, but their life just seemed to end so abruptly and so soon, like Ananias and Sapphira. By the way, like Moses when he died. When Moses died, he was still a strong person. He was the leader of Israel at the time. He was leading them in the wilderness right up to the edge of the promised land. He died prematurely, and Scripture tells us why. It's because he challenged God. Now listen, not only was it a severe judgment, but it was a saving judgment. You might be sitting here this morning thinking, hearing this and thinking, man, God's cruel. God's vindictive. No, God's loving and God is kind. Number one, it was to save Ananias and Sapphira from further sin. God may have taken their lives in mercy. There was a man in the Corinth church that was living in open sin. A brother, this man was living in sexual immorality. It's described in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. He had been warned, but he wouldn't repent. And Paul said in 1 Corinthians 5:5, hand this man over to Satan for the destruction of his flesh, so that his spirit may be saved on the day of the Lord. See, God is way more concerned about your spirit than he is in your body. We're told that the reason he's not yet come back, sent his son back yet, is he's patient, not wanting anyone to perish, but all to come to repentance. He's very concerned about your spirit, way more than your physical body. Maybe he took Ananias and Sapphira home early to keep them from further sin. Not only was it saving Ananias and Sapphira from further sin, number two, it was to save the early church from pollution. God doesn't need hypocrites in the church, so God took them out because there was to be holiness there. Spirit like a fire. God would not let them spoil it. And the Bible says in the same verse, great fear seized the whole church and all who heard about these events. So this was a blessing to the church. Number three, it was a blessing because it saved lost people from hell. The worst thing that could happen to a church is that the church be so filled with hypocrites and so filled with all superficial people that the world can see no difference in them. The end result of this whole episode is recorded for us in chapter 5, verse 14. Nevertheless, more and more men and women believed in the Lord and were added to their number. That's the result. Go out there today and tell someone, go to church, tell a lie, and God will kill you, and see if the church grows. Well, it won't work quite that way. But go out there and show the world a church full of people who love the Lord, who are trying to make a difference for the Lord, who love people that some of the other people in the world don't love, and the church will grow. And yes, even when God disciplines, Christians will begin to understand that and the church will grow. The homecoming of Ananias and Sapphira brought fear to the church. It brought salvation to many people. So where Satan had ruled, God overruled. I'll tell you another reason God may have done it. Maybe to save future generations from hypocrisy. It leaves a big question, though. If God took Ananias and Sapphira to heaven early, why isn't he doing that today? Why doesn't God go through the congregation and say, you're one of them, you're one of them, you're one of them. Notice I didn't point to anyone specific this time. You're out of here. You're out of here. One preacher said, if God took all the people like that, I wouldn't have anyone left to preach to. Why doesn't God do that today? You're going to find there's a biblical principle in the Bible. Biblical principle in the Bible, that's good. There's a biblical principle. God will do certain things as an example in the physical world to express how he feels about things in the spiritual world. Like when the children of Israel were coming out of Egypt, going into Canaan, they lived in sin. And they fell into idolatry, and God destroyed many of them. But God would later use that as an example. We read in 1 Corinthians, do not grumble as some of them, those early Israelites did, and were killed by the destroying angels. And then it explains why. Verse 11, these things happened to them as examples and were written down as warnings for us on whom the culmination of the ages have come. God does certain things as an example. God says, you want to know how I feel about grumbling? There's an example. That's how I feel about God. God says, you want to know how I feel about hypocrisy and superficiality in the church? Look at Ananias and Sapphira. There's an example. God sometimes does these things as examples. So I'm going to give you five quick warnings to end this message, all right? I'll just fire them off. Number one, sin among the saints is more serious than sin among the lost. Number two, sin against the Holy Spirit is very serious All sin is serious, but sin against the Holy Spirit is very serious. Number three. Siri doesn't understand. Be on your guard. Number three, be on your guard against hypocrisy in your life. Ask God to search you. Make certain that your heart is clean and pure. Above all, don't pretend a greater devotion than you really have for God. Number four, don't let some hypocrite keep you away from Jesus. There have always been, and there always will be hypocrites. Don't let some hypocrite keep you from Jesus. Number five, a church that is filled with the Holy Ghost. A church that has the Word of God. A church that will live a clean and righteous and holy lifestyle cannot, will not be stopped by superficiality or hypocrisy on the part of some. There's five quick warnings. What's the lesson? The lesson is this: love Jesus with all your heart. If you're weak, say, Lord, help me. If you're sitting here today and you say, I can't give it all to the Lord, that's okay. Say, Lord, help me to get to the point where I can give it all to you. Lord, I want to, I can't, help me. While it's in your power, it's your own. Just don't pretend a devotion that you don't have. Don't pretend to be more spiritual than you are. Ask God to help you grow. We all start as babies and we grow from there. Lord, here's where I am. Here's where I want to be. Take me there. And God will start to move with you where you're at. And God will bring you to where you need to be. Just don't stonewall God. Don't be a big pretender. Don't be superficial. Don't be hypocritical. Be real. And God will love you just as you are. God will strengthen you. God will guide you. And he'll take you from where you are to where he wants you to be. Enjoy the journey.